I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Well, good afternoon. Hope that all of you are doing. Jack's not here. So while Jack's away, this cat's going to play. Wait a minute. The mice is supposed to play. Well, this old cat's going to do that instead. It's good to be here with y'all. And again, our phone number, if you want to call in from North America, is 1-833-288-3986 or 288-EWTN. If you are outside North America, call country code 1, then area code 205-279-2985. And we're glad to take you on for your wonderful questions and phone calls. I'm going to start off with some emails. Well, I put a Band-Aid on my arm. It's coming up here, carried a big old bag of corn, and it got one of those little cardboard cut. It wasn't a paper cut. It was a paper bag cut, one of those sack cups. So it's one of the other problems. Try not to have a heart attack. That means you too, because they give you all these blood thinners. And you bleed like something has stuck. All right. First question is from, can you explain the reading from July 10th, which is Genesis 32, verse 24 to 32? How or why are these two men fighting? And how can it be a physical God? It's from Mart. All right. So this is, let me take a look at that first of all. Jacob was left alone. He had sent his servants to prepare to meet his brother Esau by putting a bunch of gifts ahead and then by putting his wives. His least favorite concubines were up in the front with their kids, then the next least favorite, then his second favorite wife, and then his favorite wife was at the back. So he was, so in case she would get, something happened where his brother got after him, that they'd be able to, at least his favorite wife and kids would be able to get away. But Jacob was left alone at the Jabbok River. And the, as a matter of fact, I know the place. There's only one ford on the Jabbok. Jabbok is goes through a very narrow ravine. And there's one ford that is on the King's Highway, still to this day. This is a road that goes back, I think, to the Neolithic period. It's that's 11,000 years ago. So very ancient, and that's where he wrestles them. I've stopped there a number of times. It's really cool to go to that place. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And Jacob asked him, "Tell me your name." He said, "Why did you ask my name?" And they blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, yet my life is spared. Now, there is some sort of, as a matter of fact, this is usually called Jacob wrestling with the angel, and that the an angel of God, you know, has some sort of a physical manifestation that he can wrestle with. And he does also, and the word Israel doesn't just mean strive with God. It also means wrestle with God. So it has that nuance as well. And that is part of this. And that's the identity of Jacob becoming Israel, that he's not just someone who grabs at his brother's heel. That's what is the interpretation of the name Yaakov, because Yaakov means heel in Hebrew. So Yaakov is the one grabbing the heel, or the healing one, okay? H-E-E-L, not H-E-A-L. So that's what's going on. But why? Why is this going on? You can't understand this without going back to the time when he left the country. Why did he leave? He had lied to his blind father, claimed that he was his brother Esau, and he got his father's blessing. His brother had already sold the birthright, which was the right to inherit the family property. He sold, Esau sold that. But then Jacob tricked his father into giving him his paternal blessing, so it went on him instead of his older twin brother, Esau. And he had to get on the lamb. Esau wanted to kill him for it. So he left, and he went to his mother's brother's house, Uncle Laban. So it's his uncle he goes to see. And on the way there, he stops at a place, and he sees the original stairway to heaven with the angels going up and down, bringing prayers up and bringing answers down. That's what that place is. And he says, this is a holy place. It is the house of God. And he gives it the name Beth El, house of God in Hebrew. And that became the name of the town later. And here's where the problem comes. That's all fine. But at the end of that dream, Jacob says, God, if you get me food, clothing, and protection, and I come back here in prosperity, then I'll let you be my God. Whoa, Mr. Jacob, you don't set the conditions under which God must prove that he is God by taking care of you. This is not, believe in me and you'll win big prizes. He's not looking for curtain 1, 2, and 3. This is not the way that it works. So to let Jacob know, you can't set the conditions for God going ahead and being your God. And as he comes back into the country, he goes to a place he names Peniel, the face of God. So I was at the house of God making a deal on my terms. Now God wrestles me, and I call that Peniel, the face of God, because he brings me back to his terms for being my God. And that's what's going on there. And so and his name gets changed to the one who contends with God. And so that's what's happening there. You can't tell God what to do. That's the key to that episode. It's a very ancient story. Somebody else asked in another email if, they said, or it was a call that everything is, they were told that everything in there is a myth. These are very old stories. Even the names used are Middle Bronze Age names, and the customs and such. That's key to know about that. All right. And then here's one from John, in which he asks about the book of Tobit, chapter 6, verse 5. So he said, how can Tobit be canonical scripture when it condones use of magic and teaches forgiveness of sin by human effort? Now, so here, in chapter 6, verse 5, says, the young man did as the angel told him. They roasted and ate the fish, and they both continued on the way till they came to Ecbatana. And he brought the liver and the heart and the gall of the fish. That's not being used as magic. See, first of all, John, you're calling that magic. But think about another time in the Old Testament when snakes bit the people of Israel, and the Lord told Moses to make a bronze serpent, and anybody who looked at it would be healed. Now, God told him to do that. Is that magic? Or does that mean we should take the book of Numbers out of the Bible? See that, and then also they would seek forgiveness by offering sacrifices of animals. Does that mean we take the book of Leviticus out too? See, you're doing the same thing Jacob did. You're trying to set the terms by which you accept something as sacred, whereas God takes these ancient people at their level and brings them up higher until he prepares them for the coming of Christ, who takes us even higher yet. But until we're not going to get too much higher, we've got to stop. We're going to take a break and come back to your phone calls. So please stay with us. All right. I keep waiting for Jack to pop in there, but I got to do it. So I'm going to. Let us now go to your phone calls. Let's start off with Paul in Saginaw, Michigan. Paul, how you doing?
Not too bad, Father. Is it hot down there?
Well, yeah, this is Alabama in July. Of course it's hot.
Well, we got
and it's probably the president's fault.
Around 90 today.
Oh, no, it's over 100 here.
Wow.
Yesterday was 103.
Wow.
Yep.
Well, anyway.
It's July. Anyway, what you got?
It's very high. In today's National Catholic Register newspaper, there's an advertisement I had never seen before, and it says, "Between Lake Michigan and the Bay of Green Bay, Wisconsin, lies Champion Shrine, where the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared 160 years ago, and I don't know nothing about it."
Well,
sometimes it's called Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. Have you ever heard anything about this?
Well, I think if you look up in the archives of a program that I did on EWTN Live, where I interviewed the Bishop of Green Bay, Wisconsin, he tells the story. So look up that topic. And you can see that show in our archives over on YouTube. Or me, I don't know, is that on Facebook too? Just YouTube. Yes, YouTube. Bishop over there is a great guy. And Bishop David. And that's the first Marian apparition that was approved in the United States. All right?
That's what the article says too.
Well,
yeah.
This time they're telling the truth. No, that's a pretty reliable newspaper. I strongly recommend it. There's some newspapers with similar names that are a little on the odd side. I just found out that there's one of the similarly named but different newspapers that have been attacking EWTN. Is this the beginning of the EWTN schism? Oh, it's the last thing we want.
Is there any idea or something that the Blessed Virgin related in that apparition 160 years ago that's noteworthy?
I don't recall anything beyond the kind of general help that she wants to give us. You know, 160 years ago, Catholics were just coming into that area. There was a large migration, especially coming from Germany. That's why there's so many Germans in Wisconsin. Bismarck was oppressing the Catholics. And so I believe it was just to encourage them and for them to seek help. But you can look up the shrine. You can go online and find the shrine and see if there's more. There's not too much of a message. It's not a long developed one like at, say, Fatima. But it was more of a shrine of encouragement to the folks there. So I would recommend that. Okay?
Is this different than Nicodia, Wisconsin?
I think so.
Is that a different one?
I think so. Oh. I don't know much about that shrine or that devotion. I don't know anything about that. I'm not an expert on, a lot of these apparitions. I think that is different. I'm pretty sure it is. So that's as much as I can tell you on that. All right, let us now go over to Scott in Canton, Ohio. Hello, Scott.
Hi, Father. Good to talk to you.
Thank you. It's
nice
talking to you.
I have a question about the Hail Holy Queen.
Mm-hmm.
When it talks about Mary granting mercy,
mm-hmm.
is that, how do I want to say, does that overstretch her authority as of just intercessor? You know,
well, now, wait a minute. Think a bit, a little. Okay. Think back on the Beatitudes.
Okay.
What does our Lord say there about mercy?
Well, I'm driving.
How about blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Oh.
And so okay. Our Lord expects human beings to be merciful. In fact, he also says in Luke 6, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful.
Right.
And right. So this is, you know, to call her, to ask her to have mercy is something that we do for each other. There might have been a couple times when I asked for the equivalent of mercy before my dad was about to do his song and dance routine. He was the rhythm section, and I did the little dance. And that's back in the days when you could still spank a child. But, humans can show mercy. We often ask for it from one another. And asking it from Our Lady is not anything that should be out of the ordinary, then no more ordinary than we ask anybody else to show us mercy.
Okay, great.
Does that help?
Yes, thank you very much.
Yeah, and there's some people who are more merciful than others. Again, I grew up with Flash Gordon, where Ming the Merciless was his enemy. We like Mary the Merciful. That's good. All right. Good. Let's now go over to Don, who is in Hartford, Connecticut. Hello, Don.
Hello, Father. Thanks for taking my call. Father, my question has to do with how to respond to people, in my case, family members, who they throw out the, well, doesn't the Bible say don't judge? Now, I don't get the sense that they're asking a really sincere question. I get the sense they're trying to test me or trap me or...
Test you nothing. They're trying to fend you off because you know what's right and wrong and they don't want to hear it.
Right. And my question is there a scriptural answer to that where I can almost like de-weaponize what they're trying to do?
All right. Now, let's just go over to that. Do you remember where our Lord said that?
Well, I know the woman taken in adultery, and
no,
that
that's
talking about, you know, that's
no,
one.
No, no, no,
as
no,
far
no,
as,
yeah, no, no,
not
no,
that
no,
one?
No,
okay.
No, not that one. No, 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 that's something else.
Okay.
You want to go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7,
okay.
verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged.
Right, okay.
For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own? Hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Ah.
And to me, that sounds now, like him teaching against hypocrisy.
Bingo. And so we have to, take a look at our own lives first to seek, correction of our behavior. But then once we do, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye or sister's.
Okay.
So let me apply
okay.
this. I don't need to know what they're doing wrong, but
I
know some of the usuals. Usually it involves illicit sexual relations. And that's real common. And so you might say, I remember when I was in such and such a stage of life, I think I had a roaming eye or whatever, whatever your story might be. And say, and I found our Lord, called me to repent. And I did. Mm-hmm. And I needed to. But I can see, now that I see not only that his law was a good idea, but mm-hmm. my life is better because I'm following the teaching of Jesus Christ. And it is at this point that you also need the same thing. What you're doing is going to lead you down a path to perdition, as you might say here. But, it leads to heartbreak. And who knows what other sins that come along, deception and variety of things that happen. And mm-hmm. this, and you can say, I know from my own experience. It's not just that I'm looking at you and saying how bad you are. I know.
Right.
And I'm telling you that you need to change your life because you're on the wrong way. And adapt that to your own situation and hers.
Sure. Right.
But you can take a look at, what it might be, gossip, it might be bribery, it might be embezzlement, who knows what. But whatever
right,
it is,
right.
and say, and if they say, well, you can't, I say, look, I'm not going to be the one to, you're not going to stand in front of me. You're
right.
going to stand
right.
in front of Jesus Christ. He knows what you did. If you think I know just a little bit, he knows it all, including all the twists and turns of your motivations. Better than you know him. And
right.
I would get right with him now because this is the moment to do so. Does that make sense?
It does. Thank you so much. That's very helpful.
Yeah. See, and when somebody quotes, always remember this principle. Everybody remember this principle. When somebody quotes a text outside of its context, they mm-hmm. usually do it for a pretext of error. So she's trying to get you off her back instead of going all the way down to the rest of the verses of that same passage. And you say, no, I see what you're saying, but I did have to take that out of my eye. I did have to change my life. But now it helps me
right.
see all the more how bad this is because I know from the inside and I know what my Lord has done. I know the forgiveness of God and I know the power of it. And I want you to know the same because you're going to make yourself and a lot of other people more miserable if you keep up with your sin.
Good point.
Thank you so much, Father.
That's extremely helpful.
Yeah, you're welcome. It's something all of us got to remember. Our sin doesn't just affect us. When you start lying and cheating and making up stories and backing up stories and all this goofy stuff, and that's the stuff for comedy shows where people can't keep their stories straight and they get caught. And we think it's funny because that's a written script by somebody. But the real life experiences of that are usually much more painful than what you see on TV sitcoms. So that's why we want this corrected. All right, they got to correct me and take me off for a minute to do a break, but we'll be right back after that. So stay with us. All right, I guess we're back now, right? Well, let's get down to it. See, Jack knows the timing for when we can talk and when that music's supposed to play, but I'll figure it out. But we are ready to go to another caller. Mark is calling from Milton, Florida. Where is Milton?
It's about 25 miles from Pensacola.
Okay, got it. So,
I'm here in Lower Alabama.
Good for you. All right, that's what we call L.A. So what is your question, Mark?
Okay, I'm concerned about, you know, in the Bible, there's an awful lot of group punishment and threats for cities, for nations, for tribes. And so I'm concerned, I'd like a little clarification on that, because a lot of those cities will not exist when the end of time comes. Mm-hmm. And certainly the people that were there, they won't exist. So just how does that wash out?
Okay, here's one of the key things, Mark, is that most of those condemnations applied to the people at the time the prophets were speaking or the other individuals speaking. So, for instance, even with our Lord, when he talks about woe to you, Chorazin, and Capernaum. Remember that? Well, in fact, 40 years after that, Chorazin was destroyed. But Capernaum wasn't. You know why? They became Christian.
The city that repented, right?
Yeah, Chorazin became a Christian city, and during the Jewish revolt of 66 AD, Capernaum did not join in. So they stayed out of it. They said, this isn't a fight we want to get into. Jesus had warned us against it. They believed it. Whereas the cities that didn't accept his warning were destroyed by the Romans. That just happened.
Okay, so a follow-up here, Father. So if you're living in a nation or a culture that is going south fast, not hanging south, but, you know, metaphor.
Someone who lives in near Lower Alabama can't be talking about too much farther south. You're in the Gulf. All right, so what you got, though? You're talking about a culture that's becoming immoral.
Yeah, would it be a good idea to leave a culture that you feel like is just going so immoral that you might be receiving the wrath of God there?
Well, as a matter of fact, this is something that you have to pay careful attention to the discernment of what you're called to do. Some people have to be like Lot and his daughters and get out of Dodge. That's all you can do. And other times, you need to stay and preach and try to turn the culture away, like Jonah was called to do. And this is going to take careful discernment. You know, the apparition of Our Lady that happened in Rwanda way back in the 80s warned about a coming destruction. Do you remember that?
I read about one that was, I think, in Sierra Leone.
Well, this was one in about. This was in Rwanda, and then not many years later, Rwanda experienced this absolutely absurd genocidal war between the Tutsi and the Hutus, and Our Lady had warned them. She was weeping over it, and a lot of people had left. And some people stayed to try to prevent it and try to bring reconciliation afterward. You know, this is something that you have to pay attention to what you're called to do. And this is, because you want the sinners to repent. But, you know, some people become so hard-hearted, they can't. They just can't. And they just keep saying no. So this is where we have to use real discernment and ask our Lord, is it time for me to go to a place of safety so that I can preserve my family like Lot did? Or do I have to stay and preach? You know, and some people in the same situation will have two different callings, partly because of who they are, partly because of what they can do and can't do. So you have to take and carefully pray about that. Okay. But that's something that we've got to consider, because we've got, you know, a hardening of our own culture. Our own culture has become much more harsh than it used to be. You know, I've been here almost 70 years, and I can see it's just become much more harsh and mean. Meaner than I can remember. And I've been through some tough times in my life, but this is a difficult time. We have to, you know, call our culture away from it if we can, but if we can't, then get out of Dodge. All right, let's now go over to Tony, who's named after the great city of San Antone, Texas. Tony, how the heaven are you?
Padre, how are you?
Better for talking to you. As a matter of fact, I'm coming to San Antonio this weekend.
Really? Where are you going to be?
We're having a conference on prison ministries over at St. Mark's Church. Over
sure.
Just on the edge of town. The Colby Prison Ministry is getting together. We've got, so far, already 300 people signed up.
God willing, I'll be able to go meet you for once in my life.
Well, there you go. Check in with the Colby Prison Ministry website, so they just want to know that they have enough chairs for everybody. But what's your question?
Yes, sir. Okay, Father, I had a question. There's a lot of good pro-lifers here in San Antonio and around here in South Texas. And sometimes you get a lot of all you hear about.
What? Are you there? Where are you?
I'm sorry.
There you are. Okay.
Oh, there you are. Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry. The phone cut up. Sometimes you hear a lot about on the border, especially from some bishops, is immigration.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this, and a lot of Hispanics, Mexican Americans, are lauding this administration for their great pro-life stuff that they've done.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of feel as if sometimes, like, the pro-lifers are are forgotten and marginalized, because all we hear about is immigration, and you see what I'm saying? We don't hear too much good stuff on the pro-life stuff that this administration, and it's all negative immigration, all negative. And I'm like, gee whiz, like, there's some great stuff to save babies' lives, you know?
Right.
And how do you reconcile that?
Okay. And I don't know, and I don't want this, the issue should not be about for the bishops or for the laity. The issue should never be about supporting or opposing one of the administrations. Our job is to support what's right. And so, the key for us is to say, look, the life issue is just that. It's life and death. Over a million babies a year are dead because of abortion. And some of the politicians are saying, well, a million people died at the border. That's not true. That's just, it doesn't, it's not a thousand. You know, there are, if there are deaths, it's mostly at the hands of the coyotes who are bringing people, like, you know, in San Antonio, that truckload of folks brought in that were effectively suffocated and baked to death in a hot metal truck with no air conditioning, naturally, and they all suffocated. I just listened to one of the policemen recount that. I mean, you could see he was still torn up to see a father holding his son that was the age of the policeman's son. He was torn up. So we have to be concerned about life and death in terms of the immigration issue and protect the lives of everybody, the agents at the border, the people trying to cross the border. We want people's lives to be saved, and we have to work out, you know, some way through the chaos. And frankly, when it comes to administrations and parties and stuff, I don't think either party cares about the people at the board. I don't believe that, because some of them want the people coming across to vote for them, and others are looking for cheap labor. and that's on both sides of the political spectrum. They don't love those people. They love what they can get out of them. And that's the shame of the politicians. And we have to make sure that we care for those, for the people trying to cross and put order. And I've been to the border lots of times. It's chaos. I think I've told folks on the air before, I've had to stop what I was doing to go try and hunt for a little girl who got lost in the desert without water. And we didn't find her. We looked and looked. We couldn't find her. This is chaos. It's dangerous. But far more dangerous than that is abortion. And what we all have to do is stop thinking about the politicians. Look at how they get along with each other. Democrats are calling Democrats racist and stuff. Why? Because they don't have an argument against their ideas. They call the president that. The president calls them names. They're all calling each other names. And meanwhile, none of them are getting anything done. And we are here so I say, well, somebody, you know, as my mother would say, I don't care who started it. You're all going to get it. That's a good line for young dads to learn. Our own producer over here needs that line. But it's something where we have to say, look, we have to be radically pro-life because it is over a million kids dying. But there are kids dying at the border. And then, like I've mentioned before, I went to the conference on human trafficking. The governor of Louisiana, who belongs to the Democratic Party, but he is concerned not about illegal vote, all that. He's concerned about these kids being abused and raped and sold mostly for sexual slave labor. We want to put a stop to that. And, the human trafficking coming from Mexico is horrendous. It's not Mexicans. It's the Central Americans that they're bringing through. And this, we want that to be rectified and those children be taken care of. That's why the police and the state troopers and the district attorneys and prosecutors are all trying to make sure we don't punish the kids coming across illegally. We go after the coyotes who are buying and selling them and taking them to sporting events like the All-Star Game, Talladega Racetrack, doesn't matter what it is, and big conventions, political conventions of all parties, and they're selling them. So we got to be concerned about these issues, not for votes, not for cheap labor, but because these are human beings and souls, and we got to take care of them. Now, I don't know what, we got to talk about all of it and keep it in balance. But in terms of the life and death issues, babies in the womb and the elderly in various kinds of hospice care, they're the ones that are most vulnerable. And the mentally disabled and handicapped and others, they're next. So let's keep all of them in our eyesight and do what we can to help them. Sorry, Tony, I just get carried away on some of that, but it's important stuff. All right, let's now go over to Ron, also in the great Republic of Texas, in Roseburg. Where is Roseburg?
That's southwest of Houston.
Okay. See, I don't know that.
Rosenberg.
Yeah, okay. I don't know that part of Houston, too. I'll just stick along I-10. So what you got here, Ron?
Okay. I was raised in the Lutheran tradition in Central Texas, little small-town Lutheran churches that German-speaking mostly.
Oh, yeah.
We had this deal about the seventh book of Moses.
Yeah.
In fact, I know a lot of times the Lutheran pastors wouldn't even talk about it. And there's all these legends about you pass it from one parent, a male to the female, the male, female. And if you use it in the wrong way, you died a horrible death. It was just something like, I don't know if the legendary or something, but just, is there anything, just where did it come from in the first place?
No, I have never heard of that. What I suspect is that there may be something from the old German. What part of Germany was your family from? Swabia?
Yeah, probably. I think.
Swabia.
Silesia.
Yeah. Silesia. Yeah.
Those were vendors.
Uh huh. Yeah. I would bet. Look back in the town where your family came from. And
it's in Poland now.
Yeah, right. They moved the border. If it's in Silesia, they moved the Russians changed the border. But look back. Is it near old Breslau, Wrocław?
Probably.
Check into that. And here's what I would find out. There may have been something of, this is just a guess, but it's somewhat educated guess. There may have been, there certainly was a Jewish community in the area, that Poland took in a lot of Jews from Germany in the 16th century. And a lot of times the Jewish people had this Kabbalah, which is, you know, some books that are generally kept secret. And sometimes it gets abused. It's meant to be mysticism, but it sometimes gets abused in magical ways. I would wonder if some of the Christians hadn't picked up on little rumors about it, and we're talking about something from the Kabbalah as the seventh book. I'll bet that's where it comes from in its roots, and it got distorted as it left the Jewish community, and some of the Christians were using it for magic, who knows what. And I'll bet that's where it comes from. So you may want to check in that area of what used to be Germany is now Western Poland, and see if you can find something out about it, okay?
That makes a lot of sense, because by a surname, we suspected they may have been Jewish at one time.
Yeah. See, I wouldn't be surprised, because, you know, the Jewish people have this system of Kabbalah, which is mysticism from the late classical period, and they early Middle Ages, and when people who don't understand it from the inside hear little bits and then they mythologize it and this gets carried away, that's maybe what happened. All right. Let me now go on to Pat, who's in another part of the country, Maine. Pat, you there?
Yes, I'm right here. How are you today?
Fine. It's not 100 degrees up there, is it?
No, not yet.
What is your question today, Pat?
My question deals with euthanasia and what a lot of areas, a lot of people in this area call comfort care. So an elderly person goes into the hospital and for some reason or other are asked, do you want hydration, do you want nutrition, or do you want us to just take care of you in your pain? The elderly person says, take care of me and my pain. They last maybe a week, 2 weeks, and then they pass away.
Mm-hmm.
And they're put on a morphine diet. And mm-hmm. I'm just wondering, what is our moral obligation to, are we to visit this person? There are other family members that believe this is the way the person should go because mm-hmm. the quality of life is gone.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of mixed feelings here, and I'm just wondering, what does the Catholic Church teach us, and what are we to do?
Okay, first of all, what if they say, we're just going to take care of you? That sounds nice.
Yes.
But they're lying through their teeth. They should say, do you want us to give you hydration and food, or do you want us to kill you?
That's right.
That's what they're saying. What they're not saying, but that is what they will do. That because you can increase they give them a morphine overdose at a certain point. And they don't give them hydration and food, so they're starving to death and dehydrating, and they're getting morphine and they die. Now, there's a feeding, while you're on morphine, you're using drugs. And so we'll drug you into, and I had said this when Speaker of the House Pelosi, back in 2009, had said we have to have the mandate for abortion and birth control. Her reason being, think of all the money we will save.
Yeah.
You hear that? Yeah. Now, she said that on ABC. It was George, the guy used to work for the Clinton, Stephanopoulos. George Stephanopoulos. She was being interviewed by, you look up George Stephanopoulos and Pelosi interview. Look it up on, you can find it on YouTube. It's all over there. You know, talking about the mandates. And I said then that if her reason for supporting abortion is to save money for the care of children, then I said, I guarantee you they will want to save money at the end of life, because your first year of life is your second most expensive year of your health care. And your last year of life is your most expensive, usually. So that's what they're trying to do, save money. That's how they will afford universal health care. Their health care will kill you. Will kill you not to get born, or we will kill you when we think that you are useless.
So we're staying away because a lot of the family members, and this is a family member, we're sort of saying, well, and they're saying we're honoring his wishes.
No, and it's don't stay away. Don't stay away from what you do. You say, look, and let everybody wake up. Remember the movie Soylent Green?
No.
Okay, look it up. That's an old movie. And so everybody was eating Soylent Green, and the guy finds out that they're making this food out of dead people. And he says, Soylent Green is people. You have to yell like that, the warning, that taking care of you means they're going to kill you. Do you want them to kill you? And here's how they're going to do it. And put it out there so that people hear the blunt facts, not this politically correct cover up by people who are willing to break the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And they're breaking the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. They're breaking that too in order to be able to get people to agree to let you kill them without a fight. Let people in your state know what's going on. And you know, that's all we can do. But we can at least do that much. All right? So you got some work to do there, Pat. We'll keep doing what we can over here. Let us go over to Otto in Champaign, Illinois. Otto, what you got?
Hey, Father. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question. I was raised Protestant, Baptist, and I converted to Catholicism.
Welcome.
I've been Catholic for about 17 years, so I trust the church, and I know its teachings are true. I just don't always understand all the differences between Protestantism and Catholic. And I was just, one of the things I remember being taught was that Jesus was forced, but he took our punishment for us,
mm-hmm.
like he took the punishment.
Mm-hmm.
But listening to EWTN, I realized that that's not exactly what the Catholic Church teaches.
Right.
I just wanted to understand more specifically. And then maybe, like, if there's any scripture, like Old Testament, that I could... I know it's the Passover lamb, but,
mm-hmm.
you know, I just didn't quite understand if he's not taking our punishment. He's offering, but I just...
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
All right. Here's a couple things. Otto, you're going to need a bunch more catechism. And this is one of the great things about becoming Catholic. No matter how long you're in the faith, there's always more stuff you're going to be learning. And I'm, you know, I'm almost 70 years old, and I got a PhD in scripture. And I feel like I'm just scratching the surface. There's a lot going on. Let's take a look at some of this. First of all, the Catholic Church does believe that Jesus Christ is the complete, infinite sacrifice of himself. He's the priest and the Lamb of God who offers himself for our sins. And that he does, you know, die for us, and, you know, so that we can have our sins forgiven. But it doesn't say in the Bible that he takes all the punishment. That's something a little bit different. he also says to us, pick up your cross daily and follow me. That's in Luke chapter 9. You can go take a look at that text. We have to follow him in carrying the cross and join him. And at the Mass, it's the representation of the cross. Take a look at my book. It's called The Eucharist, A Bible Study for Catholics. That'll get you started in understanding more of it, because that music is on to get me off. So I got to get off the air, Otto. I wish I'd gotten to you earlier, but I got off on some tangents. But try that book. That'll get started, and call back. Until then, Lord bless you all and keep you. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.